So last week we kicked off our new sermon series on surviving or overcoming the summertime blues. And so today we talked about forgiveness last week, forgiving others and what it looks like to forgive others and not hold bitterness or resentment towards others. Today we're talking about forgiving ourselves, not holding bitterness or resentment for ourselves. Maybe you felt that way over the years. Maybe you've had some bitterness. Maybe you've had some resentment for something you did or didn't do. As a hospice chaplain, I've had that over the years where I talk to those who are grieving, those who are going through the hospice journey, and they share their struggles with resentment towards themselves and unforgiveness for themselves over the years. You know, I wish I'd just not taken him to the hospital, or I wish he had listened when I told him, you know, to go get that checked out. I wish I'd pushed him further and said, hey, you need to go and get that cough checked out, or you need go get that whatever checked out. You know, I wish I knew what I didn't know about that treatment, or I wish I'd done more research. You know, we say that a lot about those sorts of things in our lives. And the problem is, you know, we can't go back and undo. We can't go back and fix it. We want to always go back and look at life through the lens of what we know today. You know, as they always say, what's the old saying? Hindsight is what? 2020. Yeah. So we have all the answers today about what we could have or should have done, but we want to look back and say, judge ourselves back then with limited knowledge and say, well, I should have done what I know I should have done today, but we can't do that. But you know, because of that, because of those bad feelings and feeling miserable over those regrets, we often try and go about fixing it ourselves. And, you know, we like to be fixers and we like to put on our tool belt and fix it ourselves. Well, what are some of the tools we often use to fix our bad feelings and difficult emotions? Well, one of the first things we do is we like to minimize. We tell ourselves a lie. We say, it's no big deal what I did, you know, it's not really a big deal. It wasn't that bad. I should just get over it, you know. But when people come and talk to me about what they're struggling with and they try and minimize, like, well, it's no big deal. I just need to get over it. I just need to fix it. Blah, 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 you know, and they give me that kind of a thing. You know, then the question I always ask is, well, if it is no big deal, then why are you struggling to let it go? Obviously, it was a big deal, because if it wasn't, you wouldn't be having such a hard time. Another thing we like to do is rationalize. We compare ourselves to others, right? Everyone else is doing it, so I shouldn't feel so bad about it. If everyone else is doing this sin or doing this thing or they've all done it, then, you know, then I shouldn't feel so bad. But, you know, as your grandma always used to say, what? If everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? Just because everyone else is doing something wrong doesn't make it right for you to do it. The third thing we do is compromise. You know, what usually happens is, you know, when we do something we know is wrong, it's easy to start saying it's not wrong. It's easy to compromise our values and compromise our judgments. If you do it long enough, it doesn't seem as bad anymore. Continuing to sin hardens our heart. Continuing to sin makes sin not seem so bad. We then, when we can try, when you try those three things, then we often will try and blame others. You know, it's easier to say the doctor misdiagnosed my cancer. My ex-wife ruined my life. My accountant screwed up my finances. Sure, I smoked like a chimney for 30 years. I had an affair and I never made a budget, but it was all their fault, right? Maybe you've felt this way. You know, there's a picture of our scale, of a scale in our minds. And on one side, it says guilt. And on the other side, it says blame. When I start to feel guilty and that guilt side goes down, what do I do to balance the scale and make myself not feel guilty? Well, I start to blame others. If I can point the finger at someone else, if I can point the finger at the doctor, the accountant, the ex, the person out there who did whatever this thing, the president, the government, those swindlers, then it balances out the scale. Next, we beat ourselves up. We like to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We like to say, well, you know, we like to hold ourselves to a standard that we don't hold others to. Maybe a friend comes to you and says, hey, I'm struggling with this. I've had I'm wrestling with this. And you might say, you know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You're fine. You know, no big deal. It's forgiven. I forgive you. But then when we do the same thing, then we carry that guilt ourselves. The problem is you can't spend the rest of your life, or you can spend the rest of your life trying to pay for something that happened 20 or 30 years ago. Just like last week I said, we can have resentment or bitterness towards others for something that happened 30 years ago, and I see people do that all the time. I also talk to a lot of people in counseling who are carrying bitterness towards themselves and unforgiveness towards themselves for something that happened 20 or 30 years ago. You know, but there's a much better way of handling our regrets. There's a much better way of dealing with it than trying to take care of it ourselves. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you're your own doctor, you're not really going to get very healthy. You know, what is it they say about a person who doesn't hire a lawyer, but they are their own lawyer in court? The person who has themselves as a lawyer in court, you know, is a fool or something like that. You know, it's the same way when we try and diagnose and treat our own illnesses or our own spiritual and emotional illnesses, because we need someone else. We need someone else to help us. And so the first thing that we can do to handle our regrets is we have to admit it. We have to admit our regrets. Let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 here together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word for confess in this verse, the word for confess here, is a Greek word, and the word is homologeo. And the word homologeo is made up of two words. The first word is homo, which means same. The word legeo means speak. So it means to speak the same words or speak the same. And what it means in this context, in this Bible verse where it's talking about speaking the same words, is it's to agree with God. What it's saying is if we say we haven't sinned and we disagree with God, God says, hey, I've given you 10 commandments. You know, these are the things that you're supposed to do right and the things you're supposed to do and you're not supposed to do. And you go and say, God, whatever. You know, I don't really agree with you. I disagree with that. I disagree with that one. I disagree. You know, and we go and say we haven't sinned. We're making God out to be a liar. We're saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. And all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. God's the ultimate. You know, he knows. He knows everything. He knows our hearts and our minds. When we say we haven't sinned, we're not deceiving him. He knows. But what does it say we do? We deceive ourselves. And when we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. We can't be trusted. And so what it says is when we agree with God, he is faithful and just. When we confess, when we say, Lord, I agree with you. You're right. I have sinned. I have screwed up. I have failed. He is faithful and just. And when we agree with him and confess, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we've tried our best to minimize, rationalize, compromise, and blame others for our problems, we realize that doesn't work. And God was right, and I was wrong. And eventually, I have to admit it. And not only do I have to admit it, but then I have to ask for his help. As hard as that is, sometimes it's just as hard to receive his forgiveness without trying to beat myself up for it. A preschool teacher once told me that she had a little kid, a little, out of the mouths of babes, right? You know, out of one of her preschool kids came up to her one day and said to her, you know, Miss So-and-so, you are Jesus with skin on. And it was such a cool picture. You know, it was such a beautiful, imagine that, because here's a preschooler. You know, preschoolers do not have the fully developed brain to be able to figure out metaphors and similes and, you know, metaphysical things. And here we're talking about there's this dude named Jesus and he's here, but he's really not here. He's like not standing next to you, but he is here and he's with you. And it's like, is he a ghost? Is he a spirit? What does this look like? How is Jesus here with me? And this little kid, this little preschooler, she goes to a Lutheran school and she had a Lutheran teacher talking to her about Jesus. And what does a little kid need? A little kid needs someone they can touch. A little kid wants to hold someone's hand. They want to give someone a hug. They want to grab onto someone's leg and not let go when things are painful and life hurts. And so what is that little child saying? She says, this teacher who tells her about Jesus is Jesus with skin on, not the spiritual Jesus that, you know, she talks about that this little kid can't figure out, but she gets to be Jesus for this child that she can hug, hold the hand of and walk with and wrap her arms around her legs. And she can grasp Jesus through the work of this preschool teacher. And that's what it's like for all of us. We are Jesus with skin on for broken people. We are Jesus with skin on for each other as we go through the difficult times of this life. This is, you know, one of the things that, you know, we've been talking about our small groups is so powerful. In a lot of churches, they say, you know, you do life together in those kinds of connect groups. And it's so powerful because these are safe spaces where we can come and we can share the struggles we're going through. We can share our failures, our regrets, our difficulties, and we can be Jesus with skin on for someone in a way that you really can't be on a Sunday morning when you're all facing the same direction, looking at the front of the church. And when we walk out, we grab our coffee and maybe make some small talk about, you know, the weather, and then we head on our separate ways. But when we're sitting together, studying scripture together, looking each other in the eye, having those harder conversations, that's when we get to be Jesus with skin on for each other and support each other. And when someone shares something that they're struggling with, shares a regret that they have, we can then offer them forgiveness, offer them love, and offer them support. So the first thing we have to do is admit it, though. We can't get over or move through our regrets if we hold them in and don't share it with anyone, if we don't share how we've sinned or how we're struggling or what we're going through. So the first thing is we have to speak it out either to God or to someone else in a group and ask for help and say, I need help. And so then the second thing we have to do is we have to accept God's forgiveness. So God says, okay, you asked for help. I'm going to give you help. I forgive you. I love you. I'm here for you. And a lot of us say, okay, great, that's fantastic. And then we don't want to accept it. We hear it, but we don't want to accept it. That's really hard. Let's go ahead and read Romans 8, verse 1 together. What does it say there? There is no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. One of the most important words in the book of Romans is the word justified. You know, it's not just a television show. The word justified means that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be justified. It's a theological term that we've kind of changed a little bit over the last 20 years, or 50 years. We kind of made it easier to understand because not all of us are, you know, deep theologians or legal people. And so it's a theological term and a legal term that simply means that God treats me just as if I'd, see what I did there? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. What does that mean? Imagine you're in court. Imagine you're in a courtroom. You know, imagine your favorite TV show, court drama. And you're in a courtroom, and up in the front at the dais is God, and he's up here at the platform on the bench, and he's up here. God the Father is the judge. And then, you know, down here is the defense, and you're in the defense. You're sitting in the defense chair, and your defense attorney is Jesus. So you're not there defending yourself. Your defense attorney is Jesus. And then on the other side is the devil. Satan is over here. You know, he can wear a suit and tie. He can look like a lawyer. Or he can have horns and pitchfork. Whatever it is in your mind, that works for me. And so over here you have Satan, over here you are, and up here is God the Father as the judge. And so you're in this courtroom and Satan's there, and he gets up and he starts giving his, you know, reading off what you've done and why you're in this courtroom. Oh yeah, Tim did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he lied, and he cheated, and he swindled, and he lusted, and he did this, and he did this, and here's how he cheated this person, here's how he did this person. And you're sitting there, yeah, I remember that one. Oh, yeah. Oh, I really remember that one. Oh, man. I remember that. Oh, yeah. That was not my finest moment. That was my finest moment, but now I'm paying for it. You know, I remember that. Oh, man. And you're just like slinking lower and lower and lower in your chair because everything Satan says, you're remembering. It's going through your mind like a movie. And it's like a horror movie because you're remembering. And you're like, oh, my gosh, God is going to send me to hell and read me the riot act. And then all of a sudden, Satan sits down, and your defense attorney, Jesus, stands up. And your defense attorney, he doesn't get up and say, you know, fancy flowery words like they do in the movies. You know, he's not like, oh, let me spin it. And he's like, I'm not going to spin this at all. Tim's done everything that Satan says he did. And you're like, what? I thought, what am I paying you for, buddy? Aren't you supposed to, like, you know, get me off the hook? Like, you know, he's like, nope, Tim did everything. Every single thing that he said that he did, he did. He is guilty. He has done it all. But Judge, I paid the price for his sins. And Jesus, your defense attorney, shows the judge the holes in his hand and the hole in his side and the holes in his feet. And he says, Judge, I paid the price. I paid it in full. And he needs to be forgiven. And so your defense attorney comes and sits back down, and you're waiting, and you know, you always have that drama, waiting for the judge to give his verdict, and we're sitting there, and the judge is deliberating, he's thinking about it. All of a sudden he slams the gavel down on the table, and he says, "Not guilty." And you're like, "What? How am I not guilty? How does that work? I did everything he said." And he says, "Because your price was paid for already." And that's what justification is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's we are not condemned, because for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, the price was paid. So God treats you and me just as if we had never sinned. It's interesting. Let's read Psalm 103 point verse 3 together. It says this: "As far as the east is from the west, you have removed my sins from me." You know, have you ever thought about the fact that when God separates our sins, he separates them as far as the east is from the west? I shared this a few months ago, but you know, a friend of mine told me this a few years ago, and I never thought about it until this friend told me about it. And my friend said, you know, there's a reason God doesn't separate our sins as far as the north is from the south. And I'm like, huh, I'd never thought of that. He says, why? He says, well, if you go far enough north, you go over the North Pole, and which direction do you start going? South. If you go far enough south, you go under the South Pole, and which direction do you start going? North. So eventually, if God separated them as far as the north is from the south, what are they going to do? They're going to meet in Australia. I don't want my sins to meet in Australia. Instead, God says this: he'll send our sins, separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't go far enough east that you start going west. You can't go far enough west that you start going east. It's a perfect line. It goes all the way into eternity. He's saying he will stretch your sins so far that you will never be able to reach them again. He stretches your sins so far they'll never meet. They go on into infinity, into the black abyss of space. And you're never going to see those sins again, because he puts them out of reach. The third thing we have to do after we've admitted and we accept that he's done this for us is then we have to focus on going forward and focus on the future. You see, God loves to give second chances. We have an amazing God who loves to give second chances. It's actually his nature. I know if you listen to a lot of non-Christians, you know, rant and rave about God, they'll complain about God's a judge. And I even just used a judge illustration a minute ago. But they'll complain about how God's a judge and he's mean and he's evil and he's, you know, smites people and all that kind of stuff. But actually, when you read the Bible cover to cover, the smiting, the judging, all of that stuff actually is quite minimal compared to the amount of language that God uses about his love and compassion and mercy and grace. I'm going to teach you another word. I taught you a Greek word earlier, homologeo. Now I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word for God's compassionate mercy and grace. Okay, this word is the word chesed. Everyone say chesed. Thank you, Matthew. That was good. You win the prize for saying it the best today. The word chesed, I mean, the Hebrew language is not a romance language, right? You know, it sounds like you're like coughing up a hairball, you know? I got some chesed here for the Lord, you know? And what it means is it's God's amazing, merciful, compassionate grace that he loves to bestow on his people. God judges sinners, yes, but he doesn't love to judge sinners. He has to judge sinners. He has to judge sin. Just like, you know, when your child is, you know, running out into the street and, you know, they're like 3 years old and you see your kid running out in the street, what do? You yell at your kid, you grab your kid, you pull them back in. You know, you might be a little bit forceful with them because you want to keep them from running out in the street and that you don't want them to get hit by a car. And that's what God does do that for us when we are going and taking our lives into the directions that we should not go and breaking his commandments. But God doesn't like to punish us. God loves to forgive and be merciful and show grace to repentant sinners. He punishes hardened sinners. He punishes those who are unrepentant and say, I don't need you, God. Remember that first verse we said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. He punishes those people and says, okay, I'm going to punish you because there's no truth in you and you don't, and you're calling me a liar. But when we agree with God and say, Lord, you're right, I have sinned and I am sorry and I need your help and I can't do this on my own, he says, come here, son, give me a hug. I love you. I'm here for you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to help you. It's his grace. Our past is our past. It's done. Just like Jesus said on the cross when he said, it is finished. He didn't say, wait a little while and then it'll be finished. He said, it is finished. Jeremiah 31 verse 4 says this. Let's read that together. It says, I will remember your sins no more. Now that's kind of like an oxymoron, God saying that, you know, because that's an impossibility. God knows everything. That's one of the, you know, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipowerful. Those are like the three omnis that we say about God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can't forget anything. He knows everything from the beginning and to the end of time. But what does it say? He says, he will choose to remember your sins no more. My dad calls it holy amnesia. God chooses to have holy amnesia for you because he loves you so much. Because he loves you so much, he forgets your sins when you agree with him and confess to him and ask for his help. Because Jesus paid the penalty on the cross when he said, it's finished. It meant it's paid in full. It's done. I mean, maybe you've got bills right now that you're thinking about and you're worried about, but you know, when you paid that bill last month and you got it taken care of, the one you were stressed about last month, you know, how once it was paid, how much do you think about it? Not much. Because it's paid, it's done, it's in the past, I don't have to worry about it. Now I'm moving on to next month's bills. In the book of Psalms, it says that God takes my regrets, my mistakes, my failures, and my sins, and he throws them into the deepest part of the ocean. And I once heard someone say that then he puts up a no fishing sign, because what do we like to do? If you're like me, you know, you like to go back and, you know, you rent a boat and get a submarine and do what? You go down to the abyss and go get it, right? You're like, but I want to bring that up and remind myself how bad I am. I want to remind myself I did this thing wrong. I didn't do this thing. I wasn't there for that person when they were going through that trial. I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have done this. The word should needs to be taken out of our vocabulary. I tell people in my grief support groups and recovery groups that all the time. The word should be taken out. I just said should. That's funny. The word should needs to be taken out of our vocabulary because the word should implies that you failed, whereas the word could shows that you had options. You could have done something different if you had the information you didn't have, but the word should doesn't really help us. All it does is shame us and tell us how we failed. But we like to go back to the deep part of the ocean where God dumped my sins and go back and fish it out and say, and God says, why? I forgot about it. I threw it out there. I'm already dealing with your next stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'll end on this story here. On New Year's Day in 1919, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. Shortly before halftime, a man named Roy Riegels recovered a fumble for the University of California. Yay! But somehow he became confused and started running the wrong way. Maybe you've seen that in, maybe not that one in 1919, but other players have done that over the years accidentally. You know, you get discombobulated and you turn and run the wrong way into your own end zone. A teammate tackled him just before he would have scored for the opposing team. When USC attempted to punt, Georgia Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety right before halftime. One of those momentum killers and destroys your momentum going into halftime. The team headed off the field, went into the locker room, and as they sat at the benches, Riegels was devastated, as you can imagine. Here it's the Rose Bowl. It's like one of the biggest games of the season, you know? And he was sitting there on the bench with his head in his hands, blanket over his shoulders, and he was crying like a baby. Everyone just sat there. No one knew what to do. They were stunned. They were blown away. They were like, what do we do? What do we say? How do we? And no one could say a thing. Coach Price looked at the team and simply said, men, the same team that played the first half is going to start the second half. The players got up at the end of halftime and they started out, everyone except for Regals. He didn't move. The coach looked back and called him out again, but he still didn't move. Coach Price went over to Regals this time and put his hand on his shoulder and said, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that started the first half is going to start the second half. Regals looked up at Coach Price with tears in his eyes and he said, Coach, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't go out and face that angry crowd of fans in the stadium if life depended on it. Maybe you felt that way. I can't face my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my boss, my coworkers, my friends because of what I did that I regret. Coach Price reached out and put his hand on Regal's shoulders and said, Roy, get up and go on back out. The game's only half over. The fact is, a lot of times we run the wrong direction. That's what sin is. It's running the wrong direction, screwing up, doing the things we shouldn't do, sinning, breaking God's commands. We embarrass ourselves, make mistakes, and we are so ashamed that we just think, I want to give up. I can't face the people I love in my life. But then God comes to us and he puts his arm around us and he says, get up, go on out. I'm not done with you yet. The game's only half over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus we're forgiven. We're redeemed and made new. Lord, today teach us not only to forgive others, but also to forgive and receive the forgiveness that you give to us. Help us to lay down our guilt, release our blame, and stop carrying the weights that you've already carried on the cross. Lord, we pray that you just fill us with your spirit so we can walk in freedom, hope, and newness of life, and trusting that you're not finished with us yet. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.